All right, our text this morning is John 14. We've been in John the last several weeks as we've looked at accounts of Jesus in his resurrected state, visiting his disciples. So I just figured to stay in John for the ascension of Christ. Now, obviously, in this passage, he's not ascending to the Father. We read that in a passage like Acts chapter 1. And there are many other passages we could turn to that talk about the ascension. But we will stay in John for now. This is John chapter 14, and we're going to read verses 1 through 11. And to set it up a little bit, the disciples, at least Peter, were very troubled by the fact that Jesus was leaving them soon. A place where apparently they could not follow him. And you can read about this in John chapter 13. It's possible that the disciples, after hearing about Peter's denial, because that was John chapter 13, they heard how Peter is going to deny Jesus three times. They heard this. That could be troubling them. Wait, if Peter is going to deny Jesus, what about me? And what does that mean about... Or they could be listening to Judas' betrayal in John chapter 13 and be troubled by that fact. All that to say is the disciples were in a very troubled state. And Jesus, of course, being the good shepherd, knows his sheep, and he sees their troubled hearts, and he unpacks this imminent departure, for he is going to leave them soon. So let's read John chapter 14, 1 through 11. Or excuse me, 1 through 14 is what we'll do. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Let's pray. Lord, may we gain a clear picture of who you are this morning, and where you are this morning, and what you are doing right now this morning. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear the truth of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Back when we were going through the book of Ephesians, we got to Ephesians chapter 4, and in expounding verses like verse 7 and 8, which says, But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, When he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. And we said back then that it's often the case where we don't talk about the ascension of Christ. Not nearly as much as we talk about the Last Supper. These are all things we've recently spent a lot of time on. The Last Supper, Maundy Thursday, the cross, Good Friday, and the resurrection, Easter Sunday. These are highlights, high points in the Christian life, in the Christian year. And the ascension just kind of falls by the wayside. Today is the day we celebrate and recognize the ascension and the significance of it. Like I said before, Jesus spent 40 days, Acts chapter 1 tells us, with his disciples in his resurrected state on earth, visiting with his disciples. And then after 40 days, he ascended to heaven, and we've read the verses this morning, and he sits at the right hand of God the Father. This is Ephesians chapter 1. So that 40 days puts Ascension Day on Thursday of this week, and so we're celebrating it today. To think about it, to recognize its significance in the Christian life. And Jesus, in our passage this morning, has some words to say to those who are troubled in heart. So let me ask you, is your heart troubled this morning? In our fallen condition, we are often dazed and confused. Disoriented, frustrated, angry, sad, mad, filled with anxiousness, and fighting off despair. These and many more are the conditions that we easily find ourselves in. And we long to be in heaven with our Lord and Savior. We long to see him face to face. And so here, Jesus tells his dazed and disoriented disciples not to fear, for I am leaving you. That didn't sound right. Let me try that again. Jesus tells his dazed and disoriented disciples, do not fear, for I am leaving you. Still doesn't sound right. But this is what he says to the disciples. And they were confused. It seems strange. It seems wrong. It seems backwards. The disciples, I'm sure, were a bit confused. And it's possible that the disciples also felt devastated and confused. Maybe even abandoned. Later in the chapter, it's verse 16. It talks about how, this is verse 18 of chapter 14. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Again, Jesus speaking to his disciples. I will not leave you as orphans. I'm sure the disciples were more than just a little confused. They had invested so much in Jesus, in their master, in their rabbi, in their Lord. And now Jesus is saying, do not fear, disciples, for I am leaving you. No doubt it is good and beautiful and right to long to see Jesus face to face and to be reunited with him in glory forever and ever. Amen and amen. No doubt. But let us not, in the here and now, miss the good and rich and beautiful calling and equipping that Jesus is doing right now through his body, the church. One commentator called this passage the blessings of Jesus' absence, which seems so wrong and backwards. But this is what our Savior has for us in this passage, and it is very good. So, disciples of Christ, this is the message this morning. Disciples of Christ, be encouraged and have faith, for Jesus is now doing greater ministry than before. Disciples of Christ, be encouraged and have faith, for Jesus is now doing greater ministry than before. Let's unpack this greater ministry, and let's see the reasons in this passage for us to rest assured and believe in Jesus in the midst of his departure. We're going to look at two reasons in this passage. First, we're going to look at why should we be encouraged? Why should we have faith in his departure? Well, first, because Jesus ascended and exalted prepares us for our forever home. And two, because Jesus ascended and exalted equips us for the greater works. So first, disciples of Christ, be encouraged and have faith. Why? Because Jesus ascended and exalted prepares us for our forever home. This is verses 1 through 7. I'll read it again. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself. That where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. So in verse 2, we see the beginning of why Jesus tells his disciples to not fear, but have faith. The Father's house. He is going to prepare a place, a room. Maybe some of your translations say a mansion. But he's going to prepare literally a dwelling place. And the emphasis here is not on the luxury of this room or dwelling place or mansion as our minds go there. But the emphasis here is really on the fact that there is space for every single child of God to be with their Father and in his Father's house, dwelling in complete joy. There is room for all of his children, all of his disciples. So the Father's house is already there, is it not? This is not Jesus going to do construction in an area that has nothing built or nothing there. The Father's house is already there. And the disciples' room is already there. And there are many rooms or dwelling places in God's house. The place is built. The place is ready. So what's left? Getting there. Finding it. That's important. Moving in and living in it. That's what's left for the disciples of Christ. Living in it forever. Because Jesus goes to prepare that dwelling place. Well, how does he do that? He does that in his departing, both in his death and in his resurrection and in his ascension. He will ensure that his disciples make it to the destination, the Father's house. That's because Jesus has already done the work necessary to buy our heavenly dwelling place. He was perfect. He was spotless. He was righteous as a man on this earth that crossed every T and dotted every I of God's laws. God has a standard of perfection. He will accept that and that only. He will not accept a single sin, nor us who fall short of perfection every day. But God accepted perfection in Jesus. And his payment on the cross, God accepted, where Jesus' blood was shed to pay the fair price of sin, not his, but mine, ours. My sin was against God. My sin was gruesome before God. My sin was giving the deserved consequence of wrath forever and ever. But Jesus died, and 3 days later, he rose. Jesus has already done the work, and in that sense, the preparation for us is finished for those who are in Christ. So disciples of Christ, do not fear, but take courage and have faith, because Jesus prepares us by his life, by his death, by his resurrection, and yes, by his ascension. He prepares us for our dwelling place forever. The only way to get there is Jesus. He says so in verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And you can even see that certainty of our reaching the destination in a verse like 2, and even more so in verse 3. In verse 2, there is a certainty of dwelling place by the only one who can give it to us, a certainty of our destination in verse 2. Jesus is there now. He is ascended and exalted. His reign continues. His ministry continues. If Jesus' ministry was no longer intense or compassionate or any other word we may use to describe his earthly ministry, if no longer was that way, that would be a reason to lose heart and be discouraged. But that is not so. So believe in Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. That's Hebrews 12. In verse 3 of our chapter, chapter 14, the certainty of our dwelling place with God himself forever is even more solidified by the fact that Jesus promises, I will get you there. Yes, I'm going, and just like I'm going, I'm coming back. So when you see me go off, just know that's as certain as you can be of me coming back. And as I come back, you can be as sure that I'm taking you with me. And as sure as I'm taking you with me, I'm getting you there. It's from start to finish, you see a Savior who walks alongside and grabs and gives and gets us. Jesus is the one securing and going and preparing and coming back. And this is the grounds for which Paul can say in Philippians 1:6, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. This is where that promise has grounds or basis or significance. Because Jesus has already promised his disciples this. And so just as sure as Jesus died, he ascended. So shall we. Take courage. Have faith, disciples of Christ. Do not fear. So shall we. His ascension is preparing us for our ascension as well. And exaltation. Yes, we will be humbled just like our Savior is humbled. But we will be exalted, just like our Savior is exalted. We will be resurrected just like him, and we will be with the Father in his house forever, just like him. And just like he died and was sent into heaven, he will come again. Jesus is our Savior through and through, from beginning to end. He himself is the way. So in verse 6, what is that? Verse 6. Well, it's a response to Thomas's question in verse 5. Thomas has asked him, well, Lord, we do not know where we are going. How can we know the way? And so that famous verse that a lot of us have memorized, 14:6, Jesus replies that he himself is the way. Why is he the way? Because he's the truth and the life. So there is a little bit of emphasis here in this verse of Jesus being the way, because he's responding to Thomas's question, well, how do we know the way? Jesus says, I am the way. Why? Because I'm the truth and the life, which John has already talked about, how Jesus is the truth. See John chapter 1. How Jesus is the life. See John chapter 1 and other places. He is those things. He is God in flesh. God has revealed himself in prophecies, yes, but God has revealed himself fully in Jesus. Jesus did what we could not do. Jesus went where we could not follow him. Jesus did what we could not emulate or imitate or chase. There's a quote from a poem that I'd like to read by D.A. Carson. It goes like this, and it's based on this chapter, John chapter 14. It says, "I am the way to God. I did not come to light a path, to blaze a trail that you may simply follow in my tracks, pursue my shadow like a prize that's cheaply won." Read it again. "I am the way to God. I did not come to light a path, to blaze a trail that you may simply follow in my tracks, pursue my shadow like a prize that's cheaply won." This goes to the sense that, oh yeah, Jesus did this and he taught that, and I'll just do what I can to just kind of be as best I can be and follow in his footsteps and follow his shadow as closely as I can, and we'll get to the same place. It's like, no, that's not the way. The way is Jesus himself. The way is Jesus' work. The way is Jesus' life, death, resurrection, and ascension, which leads to the sending of the Holy Spirit. And that's where we will turn next. So the first reason that we should take courage and have faith is that he, Jesus himself, prepares us for a home with God. The second reason to not let your hearts be troubled and trust in Jesus is Jesus ascended and exalted equips us for the greater works. This is verse 8 through 14. I'll read that again. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." So in verse 12 is a shocking verse. Jesus says to his disciples, "Whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do." Which if you just stop there, that's plenty of shock to go around. Jesus just said, "I'm going to do the works he does?" That's mind-blowing. That's crazy talk. Think about it. Wait, turning water into wine? That's what I'm going to be doing? The multiplication of loaves? That's what I'm doing from now on? The raising of Lazarus from the grave? I will do works like him? No, it doesn't just stop there. It keeps going. Jesus continues to say in verse 12, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father." So now we're talking at a level of works greater than our Savior, which doesn't make any sense. The believer will do what Jesus does? Seriously? Wait, the believer will do even greater works than Jesus? And the only way Jesus says that this will happen is if and when he goes to the Father. So, because I'm going to the Father is what gives it life. Those words, "You will do what I do. You will do even greater works than I do." Why? Because I'm going to the Father. So let's talk for a minute what this does and does not mean. This does not mean that their works will supersede Jesus' works in spectacular wonder. somehow that the disciples' work are more supernatural than his. That will not be the case. This does not mean that Jesus is somehow fading into the background and he's passing on the baton to new superstars of which to take it from here. That is not the case. In no way is Jesus fading into a background, but his glory right now is even brighter than it was before. The rest of chapter 14 and even into 15 talk about how this is even possible. How? By the presence of Christ today in his Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit. He had to go to the Father, and that is such a good thing, because then he said, I will send you another helper, another advocate, another, because he himself is that helper, and now he's sending his Spirit to be another helper, to be with him forever. Verse 15, look at verse 15 and onward of chapter 14. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. So we see in a passage like this, in verse 8 and following, Philip being confused. Understandably so. He is in a state of confusion. Wait, just show us the Father. Then we'll be, that'll be enough. And she's like, wait, you don't know who I am still? You don't know that I and the Father are one, that we are equal in power and glory? You don't know that I come from the Father, that I'm revealing the Father to you right in front of you? You don't know? Philip is in a state of confusion. He desires to be with God, which is a great and right and high desire, the highest. There is no better thing than desiring to be with God. We see that in Psalm 84. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. And so in the prophecies, God has revealed himself, yes, in part. And in Jesus, God has revealed himself fully to us. And so Jesus being ascended and exalted reveals the glory of our God. And it is better for him to go there to prepare a home for us, a dwelling place forever by his work, life, death, resurrection, and ascension, and by his ongoing ministry that is equipping us with his Spirit and only his Spirit. And even talked about verse 17, the Spirit of truth, which again, Jesus just claimed to be the truth. So again, the Spirit is now equal with the Son. I'm going to send you my presence, and I'm not just going to be around you from time to time. I'm not just going to visit you. We've seen it, right? We've seen it when the disciples are locked in a room without Jesus after the resurrection. What are they doing? And then Jesus shows up, and wow, their hearts are encouraged and glad, as we would. But now, through the Holy Spirit, who dwells within us, we have his presence always. It is better for him to be ascended and with us always and forever to the ends of the age, he said. The Spirit of God that comes as a result of the ascension of Christ is the reason we can see more clearly than Thomas does in this chapter. The Holy Spirit is the reason why we can see more clearly than Philip does in this chapter. Because we are living in a new epoch, a new age in the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And we see in verses 13 and 14 the role of prayer that is played in these greater works. As the church, the body of Christ, is united to the head of the church in all of his ascended and exalted glory, the head of the church is Jesus. We are the body. We are connected to him in a way that no other person or being is connected to him by his spirit. Now we are one person in one sense, in another sense not. But we are connected to him through his spirit, and we get to go as the presence of Christ and do greater works. Many nations, many tongues, many tribes, this good news will reach and has reached. These are the greater works. The greater works of the Spirit giving new life, these are the greater works. And only by his ascension do we have his Spirit, and by his Spirit, God, through his church, and we see again just the incredible significance of the church here. This is where the greater works are going to be lived out and done and accomplished. It's in the church and through the church. And the role of prayer is vital, as we see in verses 13 and 14, that we pray, yes, in Jesus' name, because he is at the right hand of God the Father. He is making our prayers beautiful to God. He is fixing our prayers on the way up. He is taking our weak and infrequent and inconsistent prayers, and he is going to bat for us still. Jesus told his confused and disheartened disciples, "I am leaving, but do not fear. Believe in me." Yes, it's true that Jesus is leaving them, and it's also true that Jesus will always be with them, helping them, counseling them, defending you and me, sending your prayers to the Father, sending the love of the Father to you and every spiritual blessing we have in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 talks about every spiritual blessing. How do we have that? Through the Spirit. Jesus says, "I will be always working on you, preparing you to receive and use you for even greater works than these." That's an exciting moment and time to be living as a Christian. And I know, again, we hold it in that tension of, oh, we don't want to be here. We want to be with our Savior. And amen. And again, like, it's that tension. But let's not miss the fact that God has us here, and he's given to us his Spirit, and he wants to use us to accomplish his ongoing greater ministry today than he did when he was walking this earth. That's incredible. We all recognize, especially on a day like today, Mother's Day, how vital it is to the child to have a good mom who cares well for him throughout his entire life. Well, today, let us also, by his Spirit, see how vital it is that Jesus ascended and seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and Jesus is continuing his ministry today. And that the church, the gift of the church, is the epicenter of his ascended ministry through his connection to his body, the church, by the Spirit. Oh, how beautiful a vision of the church. Oh, how beautiful a vision of the head of our church, Jesus. He will not leave us as orphans. Do not be troubled. Put your faith in the way, because he's the truth and the life. It is the ascension and exaltation of Christ that means he's preparing for us our forever home. It is the ascension and exaltation of Christ to the right hand of God the Father Almighty, which means he is equipping us now for greater works. I wanted to end the service by just reading Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, which accounts the actual ascension. You're welcome to turn there in your scriptures. Acts chapter 1, we'll close with this passage. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." This time in history matters greatly. This church has the privilege of being united to Christ in his ministry right now, and he is the one doing the greater works in us and through us. Let's pray. O Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we cannot help but see and hear who you are and what great love you have for your people. Thank you, by your Spirit, that we have a clue, that we have many clues, that we have many teachings that show us and point to us over and over and over again how great thou art. And Lord, I pray as your church that we would never lose, and we will, but we would never lose that great sense of privilege and honor and calling and gratefulness as your church, as your local expression of your body to carry out those great works. And Lord, as we go, I know that you're with us, and I pray that you would continue in your ascended ministry and use these weak prayers right now, and put them before our Maker, our Creator, our Redeemer, our Sustainer, in your name.